Okay, we're still in 1 Corinthians 6 here. So, does everybody understand the concept of what Paul was trying to talk here about judging? That, you know, on a daily basis, judging each other is not going to get us anywhere, because basically you're seeing in that person what you need to work on. And we don't like to admit we need to have that problem and worked on in our own life. But it doesn't get us anywhere to nitpick each other. It doesn't even get anywhere to nitpick yourself. Because the Lord is going to work on you, and He's got a course. Paul said, I've finished my course. Who sets the course? The student or the master? The master, right? So as long as you're up to snuff with what He wants you to be doing, what He wants you to work on, then that's all that matters. He's the one we have to please, not each other, not the pastor. I mean, it's nice if we do please each other and the pastor and anybody else, but that's incidental. That's like collateral damage or something. It just happens. But He's the one we want to impress. He's the one we want to measure up to. And as long as you're measuring up to Him, and He'll let you know if you're not, that's all that matters. People like to butt their nose into other people's lives, especially when you love them and you see them going a wrong way. It's not easy to back off. But the prodigal son's father did exactly that. We would say he enabled them. He gave them the money to go out and do what he wanted. But God gave us all things. Now, if we go out and, you know, people like Elvis Presley had a gift of singing in the church. They took it out into the world. Where did it get them? Death. You know, I can name half a dozen other people that grew up in church singing and took, Whitney Houston, Aretha Franklin. You know, there's a lot of them that went secular. And it didn't really get them anywhere. God gave him that gift to use in the church. And He gives us all gifts to use in the church. And, you know, if we prostrate Him to the world, well, then we're the loser. But if you realize and then come back, He's been waiting for you to come back. And so He loves it when you come back. That which was lost is found. That which was dead is alive. And He slays the fatted calf, and He puts the robe and the rings and the sandals on you and everything. So He really wants you to win. I think for years, and still many people think that He's out to get you. Satan's the one that's out to get you. God's out to get you in a good way. He wants the best for you. He wants nothing you to come behind in no good thing. And so, when we talk about your walk with God, you and Him are the ones that know if you're doing it right. And nobody else has a right to butt in, no matter how good their intentions. They can give you advice or they can talk to you, but in the end, you have to obey what God says. I always think about the Lord spoke to that one prophet and told him, go speak to this guy and then go a different way and don't listen to nobody, just leave the area. And the prophet, the other guy that he went to talk to, talked him into staying. And a lion killed him because he didn't obey the word of the Lord. There's always going to be somebody that when the Lord speaks to you, and no matter how well-meaning they are, they're going to spout off what they think. And if the Lord already told you something else, you got to be careful, because it's between you and Him. And, you know, I had to learn that years ago. Every time somebody wanted to leave Grace Emmanuel, they said, the Lord told us to leave and do this. Well, sometimes he didn't. But most of the time he did. And after the first couple of people, I shut my mouth. I would not tell them what I thought. Because what I thought didn't matter. It's what the Lord spake to them. And so the Lord knew what his mission was, and when Peter spoke to him, well, not so, Lord, he had to tell him, bug off. I know who's speaking. It's the enemy using somebody to speak to you sometime to get you off course. And so we have to be careful not to do that, not to be the one that's doing that. And usually your emotions get caught up. You don't want to see the person leave or something or whatever the Lord told them to do. And it's hard. But don't be caught fighting against God. Gamaliel had the best philosophy. If you just don't know, to keep your hands off it. It's the best way of handling it if you're not sure. But now, we talked about last week about if you have a matter against another person, don't go before the unjust, but take it before the saints. I'd rather fall into your hands than Judge Judy. Okay? Why? Because you love me and you're going to give me every break. You're going to be merciful. You're going to bend over backwards like that king did for Daniel, trying to get him out of it. And it's always nice when you can be merciful to somebody and help them get back on track rather than kick them while they're down. It's often said that Christians are the only ones that shoot their wounded. So we have to be careful. When Paul was talking about that guy in chapter 5 with the fornication in 2 Corinthians 2, I think I even have it written down here. I always put 2 Corinthians 2, that chapter, he talks about, now that you got the guy straightened out, don't keep him down. Forgive him. Get him back into the fold as if nothing ever happened. Now, that's hard to do, but it's one of those things that God wants us to do, and he requires it, but at the same time, he knows it's not human nature to do that, but it is his nature. So at that point, you need to take on Christ-like capacity, I call it. You know, a lot of people are walking around ready to knock your block off if you knock the chip off their shoulder. But we shouldn't walk around like that. We should have capacity to absorb some of this stuff. Okay? Just think how much God absorbs all day long without flashing a lightning bolt that takes out the whole earth. He's capable of it. But that's not what he wants. And it shouldn't be what we want. We should want to get the person back in good standing and forget that which happened. And it's a supernatural thing to do it. So don't think you're going to be able to do it on your own, with your own strength. He's going to have to step in and show you how to do that. Now, think about this. I thought about it once. The Lord spoke to me, and he said, I gave you a memory, a really good memory. You can remember a lot of things. But sometimes that's not a good thing. What if you want to forget something? Okay? Well, think about it. He knows all things, does he not? So how does he forget? How does he take your sins and put it in the deepest part of the sea? How does he take your iniquity, and as far as the east is from the west, he separates it from you? How does he forget? Well, he wants to. So he forgets. He puts it out. It's deleted. And you go, how does he do that? I don't know. I don't know everything, in case you didn't notice. But he does it. And he can cause us to do the same thing through his power, through his spirit. We can become that kind of a person that can turn it off and never turn it back on. And that person is just as clean and pure in front of your eyes as they ever were or ever could be. You, get at it. So he wanted them to do that with that man. He wanted them to bring him in, unless if you keep harping on it, the guy's going to just give up. You're going to destroy him. And he's repented and he's changed. And you have to recognize that. So, let's see here. This is going to be fun. Every time I take my glasses off, these things sound like... Maybe you can hear that noise. Let's go down. My page flipped over on me. Let's go down to 7. That'll kind of give us a review of last week. Now, therefore, there is utterly a fault among you because you go to law one with another. Why do you not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Or why do you not rather be defrauded? Okay, now that's strange, but when you think about all Jesus went through, was he defrauded? And did he take it? Take it like a man, so to speak? They were nailing him to a cross and he was forgiving them. They were taking his clothes off of him and throwing dice to see who got him and stuff like that. They took everything you can take from a man, including his life. Okay? But remember this. They couldn't take it from him. He had the authority to lay it down and pick it back up. So he allowed himself to be defrauded. Okay? Now that's a hard saying for us. We want to win. We want to show up on top. At least our notion of showing up on top. He's teaching us that what he did was makes you show up on top. Everything in God is 180 degrees different than man. That's why we need to repent. Because repent means I was going that way and now I'm going to go this way. It's 180 degrees. You see? The opposite direction is always 180 degrees. So, what's he want? He wants us to change our thinking. I think I told you about this once when you're in a power plant, and the Enterprise had a power plant. It had 8 generators that could run the Sears Tower and more, the whole city of Chicago. Well, when you got the generator running here and you got this other one running here and you want them to run together, you got to synchronize them together. And if you ever saw an oscilloscope, the waves, it shows the waves going up and down, okay? Your electricity goes back and forth. So up here is one way, and down at the bottom is it's going another way. It's alternating current. And so when you want to synchronize them, those waves have to come together. If one's up here and one's down here, they're completely out of sync. And if you shut that breaker at that time to put them two generators together and they're out of sync like that, one of them generators, I guarantee you, is going to turn into a motor and it's going to tear right up out of the ground. It's bolted down with bolts you won't believe and it'll rip it right out of the ground. And let me tell you something. If you try to synchronize with God, he's not the one that's going to rip out of the ground. Okay? You're the one that's going to come apart. And so we want to synchronize with him. We want to repent and go the opposite way that man wants to go and go his way and get in sync with him. Then guess what? You obtain more power. Those two generators together can do a lot more than one and one separately. I don't know how much, I don't know the numbers or how much it goes up exponentially or what, but it just does. So If you want more power, synchronize with him and come online with him. And don't fight what he's trying to do. Don't try to do the opposite of what he says. It just won't work. So, we want to suffer ourselves to be defrauded, which means sometimes you take a loss. But in doing so, there's always some kind of a gain, because God's going to make sure there is. His word will not return void. So if his word to you is let yourself be defrauded, and you do, something has to come out of that. There has to be an upside. Somebody's going to be saved. Somebody's going to be reconciled to God and to you and to whoever else he needs to be reconciled to, a whole church if it's necessary. And so God set a lot of this up, but we're afraid to step out and actually perform it because it's not what we think is going to work. But that's part of what we're trying to get rid of. We've been washed. We've been sanctified. We've been all these things. Now we have to begin to walk in it and perform it and do what you know. I remember when I went in the Navy, I knew I could swim, but I'd never really tested myself over my head. We had to swim in gym class, and I remember I would cling to the wall and I'd thrust myself out over the deep water and I'd just swim as fast as I could. But I never knew what would happen if I stopped swimming, if I could stay above water. Well, one day they took us and said, if you don't pass this test every night when everybody else is getting to write letters and watch TV or something, you're going to be down at the swimming pool learning how to swim. You'll be a non-qualified swimmer. Well, there's a whole bunch of them. But we had to get up on this 15-foot tower, which doesn't seem like a lot until you stand on it and look down. And there, really, when you're standing here and looking at it, it don't look like much. I can do that. And then you get up there and you go, and especially when you're not sure what's going to happen when you hit that water. It was 15 feet deep, and it was a real wide pool. They said, when we tell you, you go like this, like you're holding your life jacket, because you don't want it to tear off of you. And you hit the water, you come up, you swim down to the end of the pool, cut across, and come back, never stopping. And when you get back to the deep end, you're off to the side of that tower, then you had to tread water until the man said you could get out, which was about 15 minutes. So I said, boy, I don't know if I can do this. But I had all the teaching. I had tried it before a little bit, but I hadn't really put it to a big test. But I really didn't want to spend my evenings down at the swimming pool. So I said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to just do it. Probably the bravest thing I ever did in my life. And that guy says, when I touch you, you jump. If you don't, I'm pushing you, and you know, like this instead of under control. So I just determined, as soon as he touched me, I jumped. I hit that water, beautiful. Went clean to the bottom, came back up, swam down, swam across, swam back. I mean, I didn't break any records, but I swam. I got back, I treaded, I found out I didn't even need to tread water to float. I could sit there like a pencil. And I did what I was supposed to do and I come out. And the moral of that story is, sometimes you got to step out in something that you know you can do because God said you can. Not because you have the ability, but at some point you got to put this, you got to put wheels on this thing and see if it goes down the road. And God's going to be right there every step of the way, just like your dad or whoever held onto your bicycle. Then all of a sudden you noticed you were going and you looked back and dad was gone. You were doing it. And so God has given us abilities and he wants us to try them out. Try me and see. Remember when I was teaching in James, I think it was, and that word, I can't remember which one it was now, but it meant put my word to the test. That's what it meant. Use it and see if it works. So in this case, there's going to be somebody that's going to pull a fast one on you, and you're going to look like you have egg on your face, and you're going to feel foolish, maybe, about it. So you could go out and bust their chops in some way, take them to court, do all kind of things, or you can let it go, and you might get ridiculed for doing that. Because people are saying, you should do this. You should get him. Go get a lawyer. But that, what is God saying? Okay, go get a lawyer. Get one in church. Or let it go. Let it slide. Let that thing, like I said last week, is like bulletproof glass. It's going to end right here. It's going to hit me. I'm going to quench all the fiery darts of the enemy. Okay? I got a shield of faith, a breastplate of righteousness. Because if that thing bounces off of you and starts going around, a lot of people are going to get injured. I've seen it happen in churches where a couple of people get in a scuffle about something. Somebody offended the other one. And then it starts spreading around. People start taking sides. I think Brother Larry was right. I think Brother Dan was right. And now we got two camps. Now we have a division. The Greek word schismata, a schism. Schizophrenia. Two personalities in a church. Can't have that. So, when you allow yourself to be defrauded, it ends with you. The buck stops there. And, you know, we can oversimplify and say, do this and do that. It has to be played out. It's a relationship thing. Make sure the Lord is in on it. And we'll talk here about some other things. Now that we did a review of last week, he says, go to verse 8. Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Now he calls you unrighteous if you don't let yourself be defrauded. Why? Because to do it right is to do it the way Christ would do it. You know, we had that big thing going on for years. Haven't heard much about it now. What would Jesus do? And always worried about that because there's pitfalls in that what Jesus would do in any situation is the will of the Father. And I always feared that people would look up in the Bible what Jesus did when a certain thing happened and do exactly what he did, when maybe that's not the solution to your problem. He only did what he saw or heard the Father do. So if you don't have a relationship with God, you don't know what Jesus would do. And you could fall into a pitfall of, like, psychology. This is the problem. This is always the solution. No, it's what God says the solution is at that time. And the example the Lord gave me was David, when he first was crowned king over all of Israel and Judah. It says the Philistines came up, and they set the battle in array at Rephaim, or the Valley of the Giants. And David went and asked the Lord what to do, and the Lord said, go up, I'm going to deliver him into your hand. And so he did, and he cleaned house. And the very next verse, it says, and they came up again, and they set the battle in the Valley of the Giants again, Rephaim. Okay, so what would Jesus do? He goes up against them again, because last time that's what he did, and it worked. But David knew, had enough relationship with God that he knew to ask him again. And he did. And the Lord said, this time, fetch a compass behind them. That tells me 180 degrees difference from what he did last time. Last time he just said, go up and get them. This time he said, go behind them. And when you hear the wind blowing through the mulberry trees, then you'll know that I'm have gone ahead of you, and then you go. So you see, there's a principle there, just a basic principle teaching you that I don't care how many times you go through them circumstances, always consult with the Lord of what he wants you to do, because he may require you to do something different. He wants to show you he's the God of the mountains and the God of the plains. He wants to show you that he can do it this way or that way. Whatever way, and every one of his ways works. But you got to know which, what he wants you to do. And so there's a relationship there. You have to be able to hear from God. You have to know his voice. He knows yours. Even though we don't maybe voice it up as much as we should, he knows our voice, and we need to know his voice. My sheep know my voice. So, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Now here's a whole list of stuff. And you can look at it from the physical, and you can also look at it from the spiritual sense. Fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom. Now, I could go through there and spiritualize every one of them so you know that even if you don't get drunk, maybe sometimes you get wound up in something you really like to the point where you're not paying attention to God. You know, extortioners, people that try to control other people and make them do what they want. Well, are you doing that to anybody? You know, covetous. You can go through the whole thing, and there's a spiritual thing going to every one of them that we could be involved in. And if you think you are, or you don't know if you are, or you may not even think you're in that category, but the Lord will show you. I think John said that, you know, if you don't know something, even these things, he'll show you. And you'll be able, once you're out in the open, you know, when the enemy is, the Vietnam War and these wars we have now are hard because before you had Germans or Japanese or somebody in a uniform and you fought them. And you had a uniform. Now it's like they could show up in any form and you don't recognize them as the enemy. But the Lord wants you to be able to recognize the enemy. And so we have discernment. We have a lot of things that, you know, our equipment, he's equipped us to understand and know these things. And if we don't know, we ask him. It's so important to ask him. It's the simplest thing, yet it's the thing we don't do because we don't either think to do it or you're too proud to ask. Sometimes, you know, why don't men ask for directions? I know where I'm going. I don't need nobody to tell me. And half the time the people you ask don't give you very good directions, and they get you messed up too, so you figure I can do that good. And it's a matter of pride, mostly. Don't want to do it. So the wife will say, pull over at that gas station and I'll do it. And then she comes out and tells you, and then you go, you can't do that. Where the other day we were lost up in around Higgins Lake and didn't have a map with us, and we asked some guy, and when he got done, I said, I don't think you can do what he said. I got a little bit of idea about what's going on up here. And anyway, we got home, we're here. But if we just think to ask, asking is, we have not because we ask not. Okay, go to 11. And such were some of you. Okay, we all had that going for us. All those nice fornications and adultery. You know, and you say, no, I never did that. Well, you did it in some form, you know, A lot of people think that Hosea actually went out and found him a hooker to marry, but he really didn't. He found a lady who had gone away from the Lord. And the Lord considered that being a harlot or a hooker or whatever you want to call her. When you forsake your husband and go running around, okay? And so that's what this lady was. It wasn't that, you know, and at one point I think she left him and went back to her father's house, and that tells me volumes, because had she been a hooker, she wouldn't have been under any man. She wouldn't have went back to her father's house. But her father's house had gone in a you know, an apostasy type of a relationship. And I just found out the other day in the Greek that word apostasy means divorce. So if you slide back, it's like you're divorcing yourself from the Lord. And we don't want to do that, be involved. But you can see that there's a lot of things we can do that replicate that list of things he said there. And such were some of you, but remember what the word but does? It eliminates everything you said before that. Okay? But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's a mouthful there that just got said. That completely changed your life. That completely changed who you were into what you are now. And what are you now? You've been given the power to become a son of God. Okay? Now, everybody likes to walk around saying they're a son of God. You're not a son of God till he says you're a son of God. You're under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Okay? Though you be heir of everything, he doesn't give it to you until you're a son, when he sees you're qualified to inherit all things. Now, in the meantime, it's all yours, is it not? He says you're the heir. But until you become of age, so to speak, and it's a hard thing to understand, because your dad could be a millionaire, but you're not. Someday you will be, and that stuff is there. It's, you know, your dad's going to get you all the necessary things because he has all that money and ability to give you what you need, so you'll never lack. But he hasn't turned it over to you yet in the capacity that he's going to turn it over to you in, as soon as he can. You just don't give the keys to the Cadillac or something to the kid. It doesn't have the qualifications yet. But he's getting the qualifications. He's maturing. He can put things into his hand. You know, did your parents ever not let you do something because of something they gave you before that, and you didn't measure up in that thing? And so they said, well, we can't promote you. You still aren't responsible to cut the grass. Well, if you would move along in their program, you know, and if you don't think God has a program for you, I already told you, you got a course, and it's set up just for you. Larry wanted to be a lawyer, and then he wanted to be a chemical engineer. He had to go through courses. So if you want to be an architect, you got a course for that. And you take some of the same things, but a lot of things you don't, the other guy takes and you don't. So, some of these words, that was last week's. Is my notes in that briefcase? Yeah. I thought I hit them, but that was... Okay, the word washed is 628 apaluo. and it means to wash fully. And it's one of the only places you find it. Most of the places where it talks about washing, it talks about Jesus washing their feet, talks about washing the cups and washing your hands. Okay, these are most of the places where it talks about washing in the New Testament is hands and feet, and maybe your face. Kind of refreshing yourself, but not the whole body. This is talking about you are washed. To wash fully, have remitted. Okay? Are your sins remitted? Have you been washed fully? And it's two words, apo and luo. Apo always means away from, usually, but it can mean like complete. And then your word luo means to bathe the whole person. So put it together, bathe the whole person completely. Now when you were baptized, that's what happened to you. Everything was washed away. Now you can maintain that washing. Remember Peter said, wash my whole body. And Jesus said, no, I don't need to do that. Because once you were washed, now you just need to kind of maintain the cleanliness. Okay? So how do we do that? The Word. The Word daily washes us, cleans us. You find something every day in the Word that's showing you a shortcoming maybe, showing you where you can improve, showing you that you have improved and you just didn't realize it yet. Sometimes you got an A and you don't know it until the teacher hands you the paper. And you found out, hey, I got an A. But you didn't know. You didn't realize that you reached the potential there. And so, get back to my text here. Boy, them pages are loud. So you're washed, right? And you're sanctified. That word is hagiazo. Now, if you know anything, hagias. If your name is Agatha, it kind of comes into that word. It means a holy one, somebody that's consecrated. And it's translated most of the time the word saint. Now, I grew up in a Catholic church, and boy, they made it sound like to become a saint, you had to jump through a number of hoops. And there was all kind of tests. The Bible doesn't say anything about that. And the worst part is you had to be dead. Well, in the best case scenario, a saint wouldn't die. And the thing was is they were saying you had to do this and do this and do this and do this, and it made it almost impossible for you to achieve, so you gave up. When in reality, you already were that. You already are a saint. Now that might stick in you the wrong way, I don't know, but it shouldn't. Don't let it stick in you the wrong way. Begin to embrace the fact that you've been set aside and consecrated. Now all you got to do is look at your wife or husband, and you've decided to set yourselves aside for each other. Did you not? If you're doing it right, you're not looking at other people and running around with other people. You're in the same house every night. You go to bed together. And you get up in the morning and you live your life together and with no one else. You're consecrated to that person. You're set aside for that person. And you agreed to do that. And so we've agreed to set ourselves aside for God. So if we run around on Him, then we're like that harlot that Hosea had to marry to show Israel what it was like, what he was going through. in chapter 3 of Jeremiah, he said, the law says that if a man put away his wife and she goes and be with another man, then if she tries to get rid of that guy and come back to the first guy, he said, that land is greatly polluted. And it's not supposed to happen. Okay? That was against the law for that to happen. But he said, but I say unto you, come back. So he was taken back. He was suffering himself to be defrauded. And he was taking back somebody. And it wasn't the law. The law said he had a right to keep her away. But that's how much he loves us, that he would ask us to come back in a situation like that. And so, with that word sanctified, it means pretty much what I said. Hagiazo, to make holy, purify, or consecrate. And it comes from the word hagios, which eventually means a saint. But it's weird because the first thing it says is it means an awful thing. So right off the bat you go, what's that mean? Well, we've messed up the English language to the point where we don't know what the original meanings of a lot of words were. Awful means it's full of awe. Okay? And somehow it got perverted into when something happens, it's awful. But now it means awful, like it's no good. But a saint is an awful thing. It's an awful thing. It's full of awe. When you see a person who is walking in the totality of being a saint, I always say that we're the baddest thing walking on the earth. And I don't mean bad, I mean the enemy has to tremble at you. You go, wow, I never saw that happen. Well, you probably didn't recognize it. Happens a lot. You walk into a room, and maybe it falls silent. People have been talking about something, and all of a sudden your presence, the presence of God coming in with you, shuts the thing down. And if we would recognize that these things are, you know, it's not that you're going to go out and throw your weight around, but you're going to use it in a loving way, in a way that will produce what God wants to produce. He's not out to produce death. He's out to produce life. And if you step into a situation and you cast the enemy out of the situation, and bring God into the situation and bring a rectification to whatever it is, a healing or a whatever, then you would see what I'm talking about. The enemy would see Jesus coming, and from afar off they'd say, don't send us to the pit. Send us into the swine, whatever, you know. Well, you think they were scared? That same spirit that was in Jesus is in you and me. And we just need to begin to recognize it when we see a situation and bring God into the situation. And so we're all these things. We've been, it says physically it means you're pure, sacred. Morally, it means you're blameless or religious. And it means you're consecrated, and it comes out to be saint. So we're all those things. How? And we're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And there was something there I saw. Let's see if I can see it again. Well, that word by is ento. Means in the Spirit of God, if that changes the meaning a little bit for you. Because you are in the Spirit. And by the Spirit makes it sound kind of off from you, but in the Spirit, it sounds a little more personal to me anyway. So I think we'll quit there, because if I start into the next thing, it'll be another while. But think about this all week. He said, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So if you want to look into that, maybe next week when I talk about it, you'll have some insight. But in the meantime,